me ask all of you a question. Do you ever find yourself watching a news story, perhaps on TV, about some severe crisis situation, like maybe a tornado devastating an Alabama city with scores of people injured or dead, or a flood wiping out a girls' camp along the Mississippi with precious young lives injured or dead, or a war torn area of the Ukraine where people's apartment buildings have been bombed and they don't know where their next meal is coming from, let alone where they're going to sleep that night. Or even closer to home, a Portland city street where a homeless man sleeps in his car before going to work at his job at McDonald's, wondering if they're going to pick up his car and take it away while he's at work. And brethren, while watching the sorrow of others, you keenly feel their pain with a tear welling up in your eye when you see these things. What if it were you? Or your son or daughter, for example? Do we really feel the pain of others? The very important attribute of compassion, like our master did, our great high priest. For example, remember when Jesus fed the multitude with bread and fish in the desert area where they had followed him after John the Baptist's death? Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went out and saw a great crowd, and what? He was moved with compassion toward them. Was Jesus just intellectually moved by what he saw, or did he really feel a consciousness of the crowd's distress? When we looked at the crowds and people suffering today, do we have a deep desire to alleviate it, to wipe away all the pain, all the suffering, all the injustice and disillusionment and lies, all the sickness and disease, and yes, even death itself someday? Do we feel their pain, their distresses of life, their sicknesses and their sorrow? I ask you, is compassion for others who are hurting a skill set or fruitage of Christian graces that God would like to see exemplified more and more in our consecrated lives? So our topic today is about Christian compassion. But what is compassion? Let's quickly look at a definition of the word according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary so we're all on the same page. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. So the question for all of us is today, do we truly have this consciousness of people's distress? And do we have a desire to alleviate it? To part of our Christian development? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating getting into social programs to help the poor, but rather to help in a small way where you see opportunity as the Lord may direct your heart. Most of these issues will be with us until the kingdom erases the hurt. But will people say in the kingdom, where did you Bible students ever lift one finger to try to alleviate our pain? The Catholics did. The Methodists did. But never once did you ever show up in any way to lift a finger to help us. Now, we know that this isn't the case with every Bible student, but it is food for thought for some of us. Some of us can take more opportunity than others, I understand, and have helped maybe in a soup kitchen or cautiously handed a small bag of toiletry items, food bars, or bag of peanuts to a man with a sign in the streets, or packed up daily necessity bags for the homeless. Put a kingdom tract in the bag and point to the kingdom. But even if it means cutting the lawn for a helpless widow in need, or just a random act of kindness to a stranger, yes, probably the best thing we can do for humanity is to make our calling an election sure. However, it sure would be nice to have a reply to that question sometime in our lives. How did you ever help us? Do good unto all men, not just Bible students. Regarding feeling compassion for humanity, On the daily news, we hear about the sufferings caused by sin-sick people who orchestrated a man losing his $900,000 pension that he put away for his retirement. Human trafficking and child abduction can also bring a tear and a prayer. Other examples include the escalating campus shootings of innocent college students, or you might recall that some years ago, or the Sandy Hook elementary shootings, where 20 innocent little first graders each lost their lives by a single gunshot. The man in the street with a police officer's knee on his neck crying, "I can't breathe." Anthony Hinton, who spent 30 years in jail for a crime he did not do, and finally exonerated after all those years. Brother, we are almost afraid to go to a shopping mall anymore, and we are leery in a crowded airport or hometown, perhaps parades like maybe Canada Day or the 4th of July as today, crowds in the USA, because we heard about the horrific events like the Boston Marathon bombings years ago and the carnage of death at a Vegas music concert where a man shot down from a high window upon running crowds below. This is a sin-sick world we live in. We know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. The sufferings will increase, but we are touched with tears welling up in our eyes when we feel with compassion the plight of humanity. To some extent, we suffer with them, don't we? We suffer with them. Does our heart ache when we see a woman abducted and killed from a morning run, leaving her young children asking, "Where's mommy?" When we see the tears of their relatives mourning after they find her lifeless body in the woods of despair. Public confidence in leadership has also been deteriorating at an alarming rate, hasn't it? People are anxious, they're fearful and depressed as to what is going to happen next. It seems as if there's no way out, no real solutions. I feel for people that don't have the hope that we do of a better world coming. People in our country and others don't have the confidence they once had in their leaders. There's a general disillusionment and a hopeless feeling that is overcoming the general attitudes of public opinion. But fear not their fear, brethren. Fear not their fear. Faith is the grave of worry, and it's also a bed of rest. And I know all of you have a very strong faith. Your confidence in the Lord gives you rest because you abide in the shadow of the Almighty under the wings that He gives you, of the great, exceeding, precious promises that we have. Let us never take this for granted. But when will it all end? I don't know about Canada, but no wonder there are over 10 million people fighting depression in the United States. But the question again is, do you and I, dear friends, feel their pain? Or do we just detach ourselves from it? As long as it's not our family, right, that is suffering. As long as we have plenty of money in the bank for our needs. So are we emotionally detached, or do we like our Lord Jesus, and we too are moved with compassion on the great multitudes? Do we not yearn, dear friends, to feed them the living waters of truth by our commission of Isaiah 61 and express the kingdom vision scenario to give them hope from our tracts we hand out and various witnessing activities we may engage in about a better day coming? No more sorrow, no more suffering, and yes, no more death. Do we not want to give a beggar with a sign on the streets some food or whatnot and take away his or her hunger with a bag of peanuts or a food bar, maybe wrapped with a kingdom tract to give them some hope? But yes, we need to take precautions, be smart about it, and be vigilant of our circumstances. Don't roll down your window all the way and Are the cars stop behind you, perhaps? Romans 8:22. And we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But the question is this: How much do we really have compassion on them? Is it just a, that's too bad? Or do we really cry for them when we hear the news about this one or that one dying from opiate addiction or fentanyl drugs or a little girl in a car being killed from an enraged drive-by shooter? Does our training in the school of Christ go from a mere intellectual understanding to a real heartfelt emotion of crying with them because we can feel their pain, suffering with them? Sometimes we have even experienced the very same pain ourselves, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Maybe some of us have actually gone into a pawn shop when we couldn't figure out how to pay our bills. Then we really understand, don't we? Then we really feel compassion. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? Yes, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept in part because of the pitiable and helpless condition that mankind was in. So very many times Jesus showed compassion for the hungry multitudes, for the blind man, for those who were physically lame, or for the father whose son was completely insane. Yes, Jesus wept, and so do we. I believe that compassion is a requisite for obtaining the prize for which we hope to gain, Colossians 1:24 and 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we are given experiences, trials, and sufferings, as we talked about earlier today, in the school of Christ to help us fill up the afflictions left behind, develop understanding and compassion and the fruits of Christ's likeness, and learn obedience also in the things that we suffer. Developing our kingdom credentials of a composite compassionate priesthood of 144,000 with a heart of gold. Does God have compassion? Is this a godlike attribute also? You know, I received a lovely encouraging card many years ago from a dear Sister Marianne DeVico from what used to be in the New Brunswick Ecclesia. And on the front of that card were words you're all familiar with, taken from Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, our Father has love for humanity, and his compassions are not only on the poor world of mankind, but God lovingly wraps his tender mercy around all of us with his endearing fatherly compassions for our various sufferings and painstaking efforts of transformational changes from the sinful conditions we desperately struggle out from. The struggle of understanding that process of transformational Christ-like change is in part how we gain our credentials for our kingdom work with mankind. Our job will someday be to lead them into a more and more righteous and loving frame of mind. And yes, to help them be more and more kind and sensitive and loving to their fellow man, more compassionate, ultimately bringing them fully up to human perfection with a heart of gold. The parable of the sheep and goat show us how very important and imperative that quest of caring for others will be. Matthew 25:35-46. Do you think the Heavenly Father will have us teaching others something that we ourselves could not learn? What grade would you and I give ourselves in this regard? A C+, B-, or an A? Or is there still room for improvement? Me included. We should do good to the brethren, definitely. But it says to do good to all men, doesn't it? Especially the household of faith. That's where most of our time should go. But are there other opportunities we can take from time to time to others who need some help? Take a moment on your walk to talk with a widow. Help somebody get out of the rain. Offer some assistance to a handicapped person in the grocery store, or take an elderly person's garbage cans in for them. Sometimes bigger jobs for someone needing help. I know for myself, I'm very wrapped up sometimes in serving the brethren, primarily with studies and discourses, but I feel badly that I am not doing more in looking for some opportunities that the Lord may present that would show him that I love humanity also. For God so loved the world that he gave what? The most treacherous thing he could give us, his only begotten son. It touched my heart when after my heart attack I had a few years ago, that a so-called nominal Christian man, and I say so-called, down the street wanted to cut my lawn for me, showing his compassionate heart as he did for others in our neighborhood. Someone once said, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. So how do we show our neighbors that we care? Someone said once, and how true it is, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. The Bible tells us in Psalms 103:8, seven or eight more characteristics about some of God's attributes, one of which is compassion. Psalms 103:8-14. The Lord, notice, quote, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Yes, our wonderful Heavenly Father has compassion, not only on us, by the wondrous divine grace of such unmerited favor that we have all been given, but on the whole entire human race. The whole divine plan of the ages, we understand, paints a glorious picture of the loving compassion of our precious Heavenly Father that he has planned for the whole groaning creation of mankind. God recognizes the inherited weaknesses ingrained in our genetic blueprint from fallen Adam and takes pity on the human race because of it. Sinful propensities are there even from the earliest ages of childhood, for we find this scriptural suggestion recording God's sentiments along these lines after the flood and devastation of humans and the pleasing sacrifice that Noah had offered up to God. Genesis 8:22, taken from the New American Standard Bible, NASB, quote, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Notice, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And you can hang that promise on a rainbow. God hated the sin, but never the sinner. Not until the sin and sinner are inseparable, like Satan himself, will God have no mercy upon them. Being imitators of God, we should also, right? Ephesians 5:1, he does hate the toxin of sin, which is the real enemy, right? And cannot accept sin in any shape, manner, or form, because he knows its devastating effects. But God understands how contagious sin can be, and coupled with the genetic sin inheritance of all of us who are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, God has compassion on the sinners themselves, but hates the disease of sin or unrighteousness which plagues them. Sin is the root cause of nearly every evil that plagues humanity. Sin is the toxic agent that has poisoned everything good and right in the earth, and we believe must ultimately be eliminated, vanquished, before any other creation comes into being in the universe. Hate is okay when It comes to hating sin itself. God does hate some things, as the Bible tells us, right? In Proverbs 6:16. Yes, at least six things, all sinful. And like our God, so should we hate these acts of unrighteousness. This sin and sinners, we hate the sin in ourselves, but never should we hate the sinners themselves. This, I believe, is one of the keys to the fourth quarter mark. You can then love your enemies and therefore hate their sin. Separating the sin from the sinner helps you to finally attain that fourth quarter mark. I hated the sin of unrighteousness when a classmate in fourth grade broke my nose out on the playground for sticking up for a friend who was being pushed by a bully. I only asked what my friend Glenn did to him, and he knocked me out like this with his fist. I hated the sinful act, but I never hate that kid named Robbie. Maybe he was an abuse kid for all I know. I don't know. Some kids are, by their parents, maybe their dad or whatever. Maybe I will be privileged to help him in the kingdom. You know, Jonah 4:11 may also suggest this merciful disposition of God toward people in general. How great compassion God has for people. Remember the story of Jonah? We don't hear too much about that very often. And the people of Nineveh? Recall how the Lord seemed to show Jonah how to have a pity love on others, perhaps because their ignorance or their stupidity, as one version calls it. Yes, let me read it to you. Jonah 4:11, and I quote, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" That's pretty sad. Was God showing mercy or compassion in this case? Was God factoring in their ignorance and stupidity? Do we try to imitate God in this regard? Would we have been as compassionate on the Ninevites as God was? Or do we see room for improvement? Jonah 4:2. Now let's look a little more on this merciful compassion of our Master, in Christ Jesus. We have already mentioned in Matthew 9:16 how Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. In the Amplified Version, it says it in this way. "When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus felt a certain pity for them, right? And wanted to at least, relieve them of their distress. Jesus had true compassion. He demonstrated this clearly over and over again to us in example after example, to we Bible students who are trying to copy their master in his compassion for others, to be more Christ-like day by day. In Matthew 14:14, it says that Jesus healed the sick in the multitudes. He felt compassion and wished to at least alleviate some of their pain and sickness and distress. You recall that about a year and a half before, Mary of Bethany washed the feet of Jesus with the alabaster box. Recall that? But I understand there was another Mary, Mary of Magdala, who was apparently invited to sit at meat with Jesus by Simon the Pharisee. That he has invited Jesus, right? The Pharisees in general seem to have somewhat of an attitude. However, this woman was apparently of ill repute, possibly the harlot who Jesus had spared from the stoning sometime before this. And she stood behind Jesus weeping in tears. Then stooping down, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, anointed Jesus' feet with ointment from her alabaster box, and kissed his feet. Do you think Jesus' heart was moved with compassion? Reverent humility of heart and appreciation of Jesus' compassion were apparently here humbly and lovingly expressed by Mary of Magdala. But again, Jesus emphasized the importance of compassion by example especially in his remarks to the condescending, judgmental Pharisee named Simon. May we, as Bible students, never have such an attitude because of a spiritual pride, a spiritual haughtiness, because of the many favors that we have been given. Jesus could read Simon's condescending heart of looking down on the woman and even questioning Jesus' authority because of Jesus' response to the woman. I ask again, do we ever look down upon others in our daily walk? The forgetful waitress, the trash collector, or the man who unfortunately had to file for bankruptcy because of some poor judgments in his finances or things beyond his control. Jesus had to point out this man Simon's haughty attitude in Luke 7:44-47. And I quote, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, a wealthy and prominent man, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Powerful, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loveth little." There seems to be a principle here, don't you think? You might want to check it out in the Bible comments. We don't have time today. And then let's consider the compassion that Jesus demonstrated to the notable apostle Peter, right? Who had denied him three times. Peter felt badly about this, didn't he? How did Jesus handle this after he came to Peter after his resurrection? Did Jesus say, "Peter, how could you have done this to me after all we've been through? Or shame on you. You basically told me you could stick with me through anything, even die for me. And then you go and deny that you even know me? Not once, not twice, but three times?" Would this be the way that we might have addressed somebody that hurt our feelings in some way? Or did an injustice perhaps to us? Notice how Jesus' compassion reflects his character of sympathy and understanding for why Peter might have succumbed to fear, the manner in which that he did. Truly, how can we be more like Jesus was in our everyday reactions and interactions with others? Jesus asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" The same amount of times that Peter had denied him. A gentle reminder. Not a mean, resentful manner that brought humility of heart in Peter for the denial, but that Jesus still loved him, had pity or sympathy for his human weaknesses or mistakes of choice, but rose above any hurt feelings that Jesus might have had to ask Peter to feed his sheep, his followers. Jesus here showed compassion. He showed mercy and forgiveness from my perspective. What do you think? Do you think that Peter was a more compassionate Christian with others' mistakes after this experience? Our precious brother Peter, are we like these examples in our interactions as followers of Christ? I can see my time is coming to a close, so I'm going to have to move to the end. So, dear brethren, in conclusion now, let us all be imitators of God's compassion, as well as the compassion that our Master, Christ Jesus, demonstrated on many occasions and taught us in parables oftentimes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us follow the direction of Paul to the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3:12-13. Put on, therefore, as men chosen of God, holy and beloved, notice, tender affections of compassion, graciousness, lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and in favor, forgiving one another, if any against any have a complaint. Accordingly as the Lord in favor forgave you, so also ye. And yes, let us fully learn to hate only the sin and not the sinner, even the sinner that may break our... Christ died for Robbie also, and the Robbies in your life. Our compassion and love and forgiveness, like God's, will help us to create a whole new world with our Lord and Master Christ Jesus, where peace and love, righteousness and compassion will finally flourish in a world in desperate need of God's beautifully planned kingdom that we've all come to love. We often say the scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But emphasize the word in you. Christ in you. That's what we want. We want to have his compassion. We want to have his love, his patience, his forgiveness, his mercy. Christ in you. Internalize his spirit. I'm working on it. You're working on it. Let's all work harder and harder every day to be more and more Christ's likeness, because in you is the hope of glory. The whole world is waiting on you. Let's not let them down, nor our Father above. Lamentations again. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Indeed, dear brethren, let us all be more and more moved with compassion. We thank the Lord for the privilege of being here with you at convention. Sorry we had to cut this short, but again, many delightful memories of being with the friends in the Saskatchewan area. I'll just take a little side minute. I've got a couple minutes here to just mention how compassionate Brother Adam Siwak was when he found that our car was, moving sideways along these, I forget what you call it, Saskatchewan, but it was a road filled with mud. And we weren't going straight down the road. It was sliding with the clay underneath, and we were going sideways. And we had a lot of people in a van. And so we called Brother Adam, and here he came with this this large four-wheel tractor on the back, four wheels on the back, and pulled us to safety. We were so appreciative, because the mosquitoes, it seemed like they were that big where we were at. And dear Brother Adam pulled us, and for a while we felt like we were on a slalom or something, but it finally straightened out and we got back to where we were going. But what started out to be, something that was pretty like desperate, we're stuck out on this road with these giant, seemingly giant mosquitoes, It's kind of like the scripture that Brother David had earlier, where when you pass through the waters, they will not overflow thee, and through the fire and so on. This was a different type of scenario, but it was still a very troublous situation, and the Lord delivered us out of them. Brother, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, don't we? And how thankful we are. Every one of those, feathers that we are under, because we're under his wings, right? My mom used to tell us, my sister and I, every one of those feathers is a promise that God has given us. So let's claim those promises, brethren. He will never leave us nor forsake us. All things will work together for good, and his ears are always open unto our prayers. Claim those promises, and claim Christ, and claim the privileges and the relationship that we've been given by the merit, unmerited favor of Christ. We thank the Lord for all of these many manifestations of his mercy and compassion on us. We thank you that we're thankful for the privilege of being with you here at convention, and may the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.